Well, if Charlie Brown is the smartest person in the world, then I must be the second smartest. Because I made a mistake. I make many mistakes. Thank you for not telling me all of them, but I made one last night because I was supposed to say last night to you sometime along the way, if you come tomorrow morning to the morning meeting, before you come, maybe you'd like to read sometime last evening or this morning, 1 Samuel chapter 20. I didn't say that. But I'd still like to read to you from 1 Samuel, it's chapter 30, not 20, chapter 30. 1 Samuel 30. And I would like to, perhaps this week, look at this chapter a little bit together every morning. Now, we may not look at it every morning. We could actually spend a lot of mornings, maybe two whole weeks or so, in this chapter, because there's so much in it. But there are lessons, I think, that we can learn. And not just the storyline. That's good to learn the story of David and his men and Ziklag and what took place. It's a good story. But more than just the storyline, there are principles, foundational principles that we can learn. You can study the life of David in a year and look at all that David went through and all that he accomplished for God and the way that God picked him up and used him, changed him, led him, helped him, Psalms and so on. But in this chapter, 1 Samuel 30, you'll find, depending on the translation of the Bible that you read from, you'll find that the name David is mentioned over 20 times. And you'll also find that David is alluded to as he said, he did. And if you put that all together, you got into the mid-20s, just David, 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 and then more David. And so it really is a chapter that teaches us a lot about David, about the life of David. It's a small segment of his life. It's not the whole broad spectrum. It's just an incident that took place in his life, one story out of his life that I think can help us. I think it's instructive. Now, I'm not going to ask us this morning, although it's not 176 verses. I still don't think we need to read the whole chapter together. Maybe throughout the day or sometime today, in between your praising the Lord seven times, you can read 1 Samuel 30 once. And just look at it and just familiarize yourself with the story. And if you don't do that, I mean, this isn't certainly an assignment. You have enough of those already, some of you. But if you don't do that, you come in the mornings, we'll read a little of the chapter, a little of the story, and we'll build on it as we go through. Now, this is a time in David's life that was very difficult for him. You talk about sorrows, you talk about trials, like sea billows roll. This was one of those times in David's life, and it was a protracted time in David's life where he was having some grief. He had not gotten along very well with the king, Saul. And you remember all the stories, and they're just many. There's so many of them. But David right now is in exile, and he's been living away from civilization and making his own civilization with the men that had come out to be with him. And so here they were. And they had, in an earlier chapter, they had wanted to, David, believe it or not, wanted to join together with Achish and his army and fight actually against Israel. Saul, because Saul was doing the wrong thing and leading the people of God in the wrong way. And David attached himself to Achish. And when they were going to go to battle, Achish's generals came to him and they said, you know, this guy David, I don't know if it's a good idea to bring him and his men. Because it might just be a ruse. He might just all of a sudden in the middle of the battle turn against us and side with the Israelites and fight against them. That wouldn't be good. I don't trust him. And so Achish talked to David and said, David, I believe you and I trust you, but my generals, my captains, they're not too sure about you. And so we really can't have you and your men fight with us. So you have to go. You have to go back home. And you can't come out with us into the campaign. And so that's where the story 1 Samuel 30 begins. And I'm just going to look at the first several verses this morning. But let me start with the last verse of the 29th chapter where we read, "So David and his men got up early in the morning to go back to the land of the Philistines, and the Philistines went up to Jezreel." Now that was, again, this area where he was living, where his men and he and his men had been staying. And when he and his men had gone out to offer their services to help, David and his armies left their wives, and that was plural in some of their cases in these days, and their children behind. They weren't going to fight. The wives and the little ones weren't going into battle. Just all the men went. And all the men went out to offer themselves, "No, we're sorry, we don't need you, we can't use you. You got to go back home." And so, verse 1, David and his men are going back home, and they reach Ziklag on the third day. Now, the Amalekites had raided the Negev and Ziklag. The Amalekites were a warlike people, as maybe you know. They were a very fierce group, notoriously so. There were many groups that were barbaric, but among them, the fiercest, or one of the fiercest groups, were these Amalekites. They were ruthless, and they preyed especially upon those that were weak, vulnerable. You know, it's bad enough. It's bad enough when you read in the paper or hear on the news that somebody got mugged and their wallet was stolen or whatever. But it's even worse. I think it is. When you read that the victim was an 89-year-old lady coming onto the elevator and she's the one that got leveled by this perpetrator or whatever. That was the Amalekites. They just would desecrate or do anything to anybody or anything, especially the weak and the vulnerable. Well, it says that David on the third day got back to Ziklag, and they found that these Amalekites had raided Ziklag. They had attacked Ziklag and burned it. They had taken captive the women and all who were in it, both young and old. They killed none of them, but carried them off as they went on their way. Now, notice David. Put yourself in his shoes, his sandals. Feel with him what you might feel. If you were now returning back to where you had set camp up, you were going back to your family, you were going back to see your wife, your children, you were going back to home, quote unquote. And you're near to where home was, and all you see is smoke billowing up out of that territory, that area where you lived. Well, that's bad. You probably think, uh-oh, it might be a fire. Sometimes on my way home from whatever, and you see smoke in my community, in my neighborhood, and uh-oh, I hope it's not my house. I hope it's my neighbor, not me, or something like that. You wonder, well, there are no other houses. There are no settlements out there. This Ziklag is where we are, and something's happened terribly wrong has gone on in Ziklag. And so they get back to the community, and they find not only is it being burned and destroyed by fire, but their wives and their children are gone. They're gone. Now, the assumption is that somebody came and raided and took off with our wives and our children. They would take these women for various reasons. None of them were good. And it was a heart-wrenching, I'm pretty sure, kind of sorrows like sea billows. A difficult situation for David and all of his men that were with him. Now, in the Bible, and we don't want to prolong this, but there's anybody, and I'm going to start with the youngest here, so we're going to start with Alyssa. And we're going to work our way up through the ranks. Does anybody or any of the staff members know in the scriptures what the Amalekites represent? What they mean? We've often, or maybe you've heard, I'm sure many of you older ones know where we're going with this, but what are the Amalekites akin to? You're not such a little one. You're actually an older of me. You're old, in other words. Yeah, you heard what Brother Frank said. Amalekites are a type of the flesh. You know, I'm not talking about this bios, your body. I'm talking about that part of the flesh, the carnality, the world, the flesh, and the devil, that baser, lewd nature of ours that we need deliverance from and to be set free from. The conflict that the apostle mentions in Romans chapter 8, where he says we've got a fight going on here, and the fight is the flesh against the spirit, and the flesh is contrary to the things of the spirit. And if you're controlled by the flesh, you're not going to be able to fulfill the will of what the spirit would like from you. And you've got to put to death the flesh, because if you don't, well, the flesh will grow and get the upper hand. That's all the flesh. Who was the Amalekite a descendant of? Quiet. Good. Anybody else? Frank? Esau. Esau. If you go way back to Genesis, you'll find that, and you know the story there of Esau, and you know how he threw away his birthright and so on. Look with me in your Bibles, if you would. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 25. I must have the wrong chapter. I thought it's Deuteronomy 25, verse 7. However, he's not one of his brothers. 19. Okay, let's start with 17. That's good. Anybody read 17? Brother John, go ahead, Brother John. You must have it.
Remember what Amalek did unto you, by the way, when you were come forth out of Egypt.
Keep going.
How he met thee with in the by the way, and smote the hindermost of thee, even all that were feeble behind thee, when thou wast faint and weary, and he feared not God. Therefore it shall be, when the Lord thy God hath given thee rest from all thine enemies round about, in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance to possess it, that thou shalt blot out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven, thou shalt not forget it.
Now, if you heard what Brother John read, you can see the nature, the spirit of Amalek. Here the Lord is saying, remember what Amalek did. He came and snuck up to you, and he went. Who did he attack? The weary ones, the feeble ones. That's what he's going after, and you've got to blot out the memory of Amalek. You've got to destroy completely Amalek. That's what God says to his people. You can't play around with Amalek. You can't toy around with the flesh or the things of the flesh. You've got to destroy, utterly put to death that which pertains to Amalek. Well, in 1 Samuel chapter 15, and you don't have to turn there, but at the beginning of the chapter, in the third verse, the Lord speaks to Saul through Samuel, the prophet, because the Lord had spoken to Samuel and told Samuel to tell Saul that he was to fight against the Amalekites and utterly destroy everything that pertained unto Amalek. Everything had to be wiped out, all the stuff, even the animals. And when you read the story, you find Saul didn't do that. Saul spared what he thought was the best of the Amalekites. He kept Agag, their king, alive. He took some of the sheep and so on. And when the Lord spoke through Samuel to Saul later on and said, Saul, did you do everything that I asked you to do? Did you utterly destroy all that pertained to Amalek? What did Saul say?
Sure.
Yeah, of course. Yes, I did. I put it all to death. And just about the time he was saying, I put it all to death, you heard in the background, bah, bah. You heard that kind of stuff going on. Anybody else want to chime in? Oink, oink, oink. Yeah, whatever. You heard the bleeding of the sheep. And Samuel said, what's this I hear, Saul? He had not put to death all that pertained to Amalek. We can go on, and I'm not going into this morning with this, but when you get to Ziklag, the Amalekites had attacked. They had attacked, and they always attacked, at the most feeble, weakest link that there possibly could be. In your soul and in your spirit, whatever it might be that maybe you're not strong at, the enemy knows your weakness. The enemy knows where we're vulnerable. And he attacks there oftentimes, when we're tired perhaps, and when we're up to here with it. The enemy attacks. He knows. He's a good enemy. He's a good Amalekite. The flesh is still alive and well. And we need to put to death everything that pertains to Amalek and to the flesh. Well, they didn't do it then. Amalek and Amalekites were still alive and well. And here they come against the children of God again, and they take the little ones and they take the wives for themselves and take them captive and run off with them. When David, verse 3, and his men came to Ziklag, they found it destroyed by fire. They found that their wives and sons and daughters were taken captive. So David and his men, verse 4, they wept aloud until they had no strength left to weep. I wonder if you've ever done that. I think maybe you have. Maybe some of you have. They wept aloud until they had no more strength to weep. I don't know if I've ever come that close to not having any more strength left, but I think you and I, and we all, because we're human, know what it means to sorrow. We know what it means to grieve. We've talked about it. We've sung about it. We've heard about it, even this morning. David and his men were at their lowest. They had no more tears to cry. They had no more expression of that to give. They had wept until there was no more strength left in them. David's wives had been captured, the widow of Nabal of Carmel. David, verse 8, was greatly distressed because the men were talking about stoning him. Each one was bitter in spirit because of his sons and his daughters, and I could imagine that they would be. Now, again, if you thought it was bad at the beginning when I asked you to put yourself in David's situation, how would you like to be there now? Not only did the place that you lived in gone up in smoke, not only were it was your wife and children gone, but now your friends want to stone you. Has anybody ever been there before that bad? Anybody ever go home and find your house burning, find your family all gone, and find that then the people that were next door to all around you wanted to kill you? You never had that? Not yet. Maybe when you go back today. That's the situation that David finds himself in 1 Samuel 30. David had written some nice psalms. Can you think of some? Can you think of Psalm 46, verse 1? God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in the time of trouble. Was this a time of trouble? Is it always easy to remember those verses when you're right in the time of trouble? But that's the time we need to remind ourselves the most. God is my refuge. You think of Psalm 27, the first verse. What's it say? The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Well, I tell you, you know, it's nice. And I would really suggest that when your friend is in a situation like David was, maybe the best thing isn't to go next to them and say, the Lord is your light and your salvation. Who should be afraid? Weep with those that weep. And maybe there comes a time when you can give them that word, and maybe it's a good word. Maybe as Sister Hofländer said, Lord, first of all, I've got to turn your word to my own heart. And when I'm in the most difficult situation in my life, and I don't know if this was the most difficult, it got pretty bad for David many times over, but I'm only interested in the 30th chapter. And when the flesh runs off with whatever it might be that the flesh runs off with, and that's never good. And when the flesh is out to steal and to kill and to destroy, because that's all that the flesh is after to do, is to steal and to kill and to destroy. And when those that are close, near and dear to your heart turn against you and are bitter in spirit, and you understand their bitterness, they've lost what you've lost, but yet they blame it all on you. It's all your fault. It's what you did. You made us go out of here. If we were home and didn't leave Ziklag, this never would have happened. Well, how did David know that? It wasn't his fault. But the people blamed him and thought it was, to the degree that they were ready to lynch this guy, to stone him, to kill him. And when you're facing, if you ever get to the lowest ebbs and face a situation like that, then what you and I need to do, by the grace of God, is to do what David did. And I'm going to close with this last part of the sixth verse. But David found strength in the Lord his God. Didn't we just read a little bit earlier in the chapter that his man David and his men had cried so much, they had wept so much that they had what? No more strength to weep. And David's men, as I say, turned, and this is the situation, and the wife and the kids are gone, and the Amalekites have done this. They've crept in unawares, and they've stolen. Somebody said to me last night after the meeting, they're so burdened for, like Nehemiah, for the situation that they see. The enemy has gotten the upper hand. The enemy has done this. The walls of the city are not what they should be, and I've got a burden, and what can we do but weep and pray and call on God and fast and ask him for mercy and for help. And David, it said, at this particular juncture, time in his life, he strengthened himself in the Lord. Now, could I just ask you in closing this morning from maybe different ones of you? I don't know. The Bible doesn't say any more than that to me. Now I'm at a loss. My next question is, how did he do that? How do you go about strengthening yourself in the Lord? What do you do? What do you do when you're at this particular spot in your life? And please, you don't have to be that bad as David was to be able to do this and strengthen yourself. But when things don't go your way and you don't have such a great day and you've had it up to here and you feel like jumping off the dock or something. I feel like jumping off the dock right now. That would be a good thing. But I mean in a bad way. With a millstone hung about your neck. Let me put it that way. Okay. When you feel like that. How do you strengthen yourself in the Lord? Could somebody help me? And I mean this. What does that mean? What do you do? Because I want to learn how to do this. I want to learn what works.
Take it to him in prayer.
Take it to him in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. And oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, take it to him in prayer. Do you think that's what David did? Do you think that David took this situation to the Lord in prayer? I don't know if he sang the song, I'm gonna have a little talk with Jesus and I'll tell him all about my troubles. He will guide me when we try and he will hear me by and by. I'll find the old-fashioned revival hour. Listen carefully tomorrow morning and I'll play for you. Have a little talk with Jesus. Makes it right. All right. Well, you know, that's one way we strengthen ourselves in the Lord. You can have a little talk with the waitress in the next room. You can have a little talk with Sister Edith in the kitchen. You can have a little talk with whoever you want to have a little talk with. And it might be good to have a little talk with the people that you have a little talk with. The people that you have a little talk with give you good godly counsel. However, I really do think that the best person to have a little talk with is Jesus. And you'll find that he takes every burden. Well, somebody else. What do you do, Brother Bob?
I recall of past victories that the Lord has done in my life when I've gone through troubles and trials.
Yeah, isn't that a good thing to do? And could David do that in this situation? Did he have any past victories? You remember when there was a guy about 9'5"? Do you remember that guy? And 9'5" and head to... You remember the story. And there's a victory. Lord, you delivered me from Goliath. When I stood there face to face, toe to toe with this big look, you delivered me, Lord. And Lord, you can deliver me again. You can help me. I remember the past victories again and again and again and again in David's life. And you and I have past victories that we can recount. And it's good to do that. It's good to remember the goodness of God. It's good to remember the victories that he's won and accomplished in our lives. Anybody else? Anything else? I think these are strengthening. This works. Yes, Brother Peter.
One of my favorites is to hang on to some promises, like Romans 8:28, for all things work together for good to them that love God and are called according to his purpose.
So you remind yourself of the Word of God, and that helps you to get strength. You get strength from the Word, because the Word of God is our food. And when you eat food, theoretically, depending on how many times you eat at McDonald's or White Castle, but theoretically, when you eat food, you get strengthened. And so it is when we eat the Word of God. And did David have any of the Word of God that he could recall?
I should say
too. And do you think that David was doing things like this? How many people do you need to do these things with you?
No.
Nobody.
Just the Lord.
That's the good thing. It's good to do this with others sometimes, but the nice thing is I can be all by myself in the pits, and I can still dig my way out of the pits, and I don't need everybody and anybody to pull me out. I could just bring it to the Lord. I can pray to the Lord. I can read and remind myself of the word of the Lord. I can recount the past blessings of the Lord. Anybody else have anything else?
Praise.
Praise the Lord. Well, there's power there. There's a weapon there, as we've talked about way too much already. Or maybe not. Maybe we need to do it again and some more, because we need to remind ourselves. I visualize this, and it's probably not right, but this is the way I visualize it. I see David getting some instrument someplace. If he had a harp there in Ziklag, maybe it was burned up, I don't know. But maybe he had a little kazoo or something around. I can just visualize him going out somewhere, maybe away from all the others that were trying to kill him, and away from the situation and away from the smoke that was still ascending from all the... And I can just see him sitting on the hillside somewhere saying, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Blessed be the name of the Lord. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. I'm going to make my boast in him. Lord, you've been merciful and gracious in the past. Great is thy faithfulness. Lord, what you've done in the past, you're still the same in this day, and will forever be that way because you'll never change." And he just strengthened himself in God. And so I would hope that every one of us can learn the lessons. If the Amalekites, and I hate the Amalekites. Am I allowed to?
Sure.
I can? With impunity? I hate them with a passion. I hate what they represent. Now, if there's an Amalekite here, and I'm sorry, I'm not talking about you particularly. I don't know who your great-grandfather was, but no. But that which it represents, I hate the flesh. I hate the thing. Because it's enough to destroy me. And so I want to passionately hate the garment spotted by the flesh. And I want to strengthen myself in God and don't want to get underneath the burden of it all. But I want God to lift me above through these different ways that you've mentioned already this morning. And so let's bless the Lord today at all times. Let's rejoice in him. Let's take this word and use it to our own advantage and build ourselves up on our most holy faith. Let's pray in the Holy Ghost. Keep yourself in the love of God. Whatever the sorrows Brother Peter mentioned and others also, oh, thank the Lord we can bring it to him and trust in him. There we sang, I think, already that little chorus. It's not in any of our books, and I feel bad if you don't know it, but you can learn it quickly. Trust in the Lord and don't despair. He is a friend so true. No matter what your troubles are, Jesus will bring you through. Sing when the day is bright and in the darkest night, every day, all the way. Sing, sing, sing. Let's stand together and sing. Trust in the Lord and don't despair. He is a friend so true. No matter what your troubles are, Jesus will see you through. Sing, sing when the day is bright. Sing in the darkest night, in the darkest night, every day, all the way. I will sing, sing, sing.
Lord, we do thank you again for your word. Let it grip our hearts, help us to act upon it, to receive the victories and the blessings that you have for us. Bless this people, Lord, as we go into our activities today. Keep us well in our souls and our bodies. Make us a blessing one to another. In Jesus' name, amen.